Today on The Journey with Steve DeWitt, a message about true peace.
The pains of life generally have something to do with not being at peace with God, not being at peace with others, and not being at peace with ourselves. Our peace is in Christ, an objective, real peace that makes the subjective peace possible.
Welcome to The Journey with Steve DeWitt. I'm Tim Svoboda. In a world filled with uncertainty, peace can seem elusive, but the Bible tells us that peace can be found even in the most turbulent times. Today on The Journey, Pastor Steve dissects the powerful words of Jesus in John 16, verse 33. We'll be discovering a peace that surpasses understanding, available to all who trust in Christ. And you can also listen online at thejourney.fm. But right now, here's Pastor Steve with a message titled, His Victory, Our Peace.
Here at our church, we've been teaching through the upper room, and it is a wonderful section in John's Gospel. Chronologically, we're catching the story on Thursday night. This is the Thursday night of Jesus' Passion Week. He is literally within hours going to be crucified. He knows this, and what does he do? He washes the disciples' feet, gives them an example of servanthood. He establishes the Lord's Supper, and he teaches them. And the theme of the teaching is his soon departure. And the disciples can't make heads or tails of this. They're bewildered by, what do you mean you're leaving us? Why are you doing this? And so we've been doing this for months. We've been studying through this, but it leads us now to one verse today. And it is a significant verse because it is the last verse of teaching directed to the disciples. Everything else in the upper room, chapter 17 and following, is Jesus praying to his heavenly Father. So it's all vertical from now on. This is the last things he says horizontally to the disciples and through them to us today. So one verse, we're just going to ring it out for all that we can. Here it is, John 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So if the Upper Room was a standalone book, we would have over this verse in conclusion, because it is truly the last summary words that Jesus gives, and you see that in the first words, I have said these things to you. What things, Jesus? All the things I've been saying since we arrived here in the upper room. I've been saying all of these things, and he had a reason for doing so. And what is that? To prepare them for his departure. But here's the deeper purpose for his preparation, that in me you may have peace. That in me, you may have peace. So we're talking about peace today and a particular kind of peace, the kind of peace that Jesus alone provides. And we need to orient our thinking about peace that way, because typically when we think about peace or somebody says, yeah, you know, I had a real peaceful weekend, what we mean by that normally is that life's good. I'm doing all right. Things are good. Food in the fridge, weekend ahead, life's good. I have peace. And we mean that typically with this sort of inner emotional tranquility feeling, or as the Eagles sang about it, a peaceful, easy feeling. Now, what is true about this kind of peace? It is easily gone. You all know the experience where you're kind of feeling good, and then you get the phone call, or you get the email, and it's a snarky email of some kind, or family member who sort of digs at you a little bit, and all of a sudden that peaceful, easy feeling, boo, out the door it goes, And now you are in turmoil inside. The feeling has gone. And if that's our sense of what peace is, it is very superficial. It is very capricious. It is here, it is gone. And Jesus is not talking about that kind of sort of shallower type peace. He has a deeper, lasting, and I would say better peace in mind that he is offering to the disciples. And again, through them to us today. If I had a pill and you could take this pill and you would feel peace or you would be at peace, I think I could sell a few of those today. A lot of people would love a pill like that. Jesus is offering peace in a different way, in a better way, I would say. And it has to do with the biblical concept of what peace is in the first place. If you read through the Bible, peace is a major theme in Scripture. Even the Old Testament, which talks about shalom. Maybe you've heard that word before. If you go to Israel and you walk into a store, they'll say shalom. And you go, hi to you as well. Unless you kind of know what that means. And basically, it's the word for peace. So peace to you. And you would say shalom, peace back to you as well. Shalom. This is a word that is much more than a feeling. It's a word that describes human flourishing. It's a word of wholeness, like the world is shalom. My life is shalom. My inside and outside, everything is right. Everything is true in the world and in my world. One scholar defines it this way. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. Does that sound good to you? Sounds good to me too. A rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed, all under the arc of God's love. This is sounding better all the time, isn't it? Shalom, in other words, is the way things are supposed to be. And this particular author, Cornelius Plantinga, wrote a brilliant book entitled On Sin, and the title of the book was Not the Way Things Are Supposed to Be. And I love that title because it gets at the fact that sin is not just a moral failure. It is a larger thing. It is life not the way that it's supposed to be. When God designed us as image bearers, He didn't design us as lawbreakers and sinners. He designed us to live righteously and to derive meaning from a right vertical relationship with God and a right horizontal harmony relationship with others and the world around us. It makes me think of, they talk about all the plots in stories that they always have something to do with man's struggle with himself, with others, with nature, so it's about a shark that's gonna eat you or a tsunami that's coming or family discord. There's always in the stories something not the way it's supposed to be. If we ever had a movie that was just perfect, everything was like perfect, nobody would go see it. We need something not the way it's supposed to be that hopefully becomes by the end the way it's supposed to be. We like those stories. And when it comes to peace, understand that you, image bearer of God, were designed by God to be at peace with God and truly to be at peace with others and to be at peace with yourself. The pains of life generally have something to do with not being at peace with God, not being at peace with others, and not being at peace with ourselves. But the peace of God, and this is key, always begins with objective peace with God. If you want to have the peace of God, you have to have peace with God. Okay? You want the peace of God, you've got to have peace with God. And I'm actually taking that from a story in my past. I still am a young pastor, but when I was a younger pastor, I was an associate pastor. The senior pastor took me along on a hospital call, and so we went to the hospital, and there was a man there that I think he had a loose, he knew him kind of, and that guy had asked him to come see him. And this guy was dying of emphysema, and I was not allowed to go into the room. And when the pastor came out, I asked him, what happened? And he said, I walked into the room, and this guy, because of the emphysema, had a trach, and he had a tube in his neck. And he said the guy was smoking a cigarette through the hole in his neck. And he pulled the cigarette out, and he said, how can I have peace, is what he asked. And I said, well, what did you tell him? And he said, you've got to have objective peace before you have subjective peace. You've got to have objective peace before you have subjective peace. And this objective, judicial, righteous peace is provided by Jesus' death on the cross for us. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Many reasons, but one of them, and a key critical one, was to pay the price for our sin, which is why we are not at peace with God in the first place. He took away God's wrath at our sin. He took away our guilt so that there could be objective, vertical peace with God. We tend to again think about, I want that sort of feeling of peace. I want to have tranquility in my heart. But you've got to have objective peace with God first. And that comes by repentance of our sins and faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the Christians here said, so that Paul in Romans writes this very thing, Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, what's the result of it? We have inner feelings of tranquility. No. What's it say? We have peace with God. Objective peace, righteous peace, vertical peace with God by faith. This is not something that we do or earn. It is something we receive. We trust. We believe that Jesus did indeed make peace with God. And the result of that, after a sinner places their personal faith and trust in Jesus, is that that vertical peace is established. We are right with God. And this is the first and necessary step for you to experience true shalom, for you to have peace vertically and horizontally. And so I just want to pause and ask the question, have you ever come to a point in your life where you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You're like, well, I'm thinking about it. I'm going to get around to it. I don't know. Until you do, the work of Christ is not applied to you. There is no peace between you and God until you receive by faith the gracious gift of salvation through faith in Christ. And so if you're wanting peace, brother or sister, I would urge you to repent of your sins and to turn in faith and to trust and believe that Jesus really did die on that cross for your sins and receive the gift of salvation, because there is no shalom in our life truly without Christ. And that is his first point. Again, that, notice, that in me you may have peace. Our peace is in Christ, an objective, real peace that makes the subjective peace possible, indeed available to us. And that, I think, is actually what Jesus has in mind here. He's not primarily focusing on the vertical. He's talking to his disciples who are bewildered that he's about to leave, and he wants to assure them that they can live confidently with this inner sense of peace. Now, he draws a comparison between peace in him and peace in the world. Look at the verse again. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, though, you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. And that tribulation doesn't sound so good to us. Other translations go with trouble, persecution, trials, and sorrows. Notice that he says that you will have tribulation in the world. You can count on it. And he doesn't specify what that would be. He just uses this word tribulation. And we know the tribulation that Jesus himself is about to experience. He's in the upper room. He's going to cross the Kidron Valley, go to the Garden of Gethsemane. There he is going to be arrested. And pretty much from that moment until his death, it is beating and spitting and interrogation. And I would use the word tribulation. Jesus is about to experience the harshest tribulation any human can. We also know from the book of Acts that what Jesus says comes true for the disciples. What do they experience in the story of their lives? They experience great sorrow and tribulation, and all but John die as martyrs. And so this word tribulation is a kind of summary word for life in a broken world. Our day today here in the West, in the U.S., different than what those disciples experienced in the course of their life. But you know what? This is a world filled with sorrow and tribulation. Many of us come into this room today, and in our heart, we are not at peace. Life has been difficult, and nobody skates through this life without tribulation. It doesn't matter how rich you are, how successful you are, how connected you are, who you are in society or not, everybody experiences tribulation. So I wonder if you see the antithesis that he's pointing out here. He says, in me, what do we have? Peace. In the world, what do we have? Trouble and sorrow and tribulation. I use the word pain. In Christ, there is peace. In the world, there is pain. And this is perplexing to us if we think that for me to be at peace, I must be absent of pain. Because if I have pain, then I'm not at peace. And so if he's saying I'm gonna have peace, then there better not be any pain in my life. And let's be honest, that's what most of us hope for. We would love the peace side absent the pain side. And we think those two cannot coexist. Again, we might conclude if there's pain, there is no peace. For me to have peace, I need perpetual, pleasing, delightful circumstances in my life. And now we're back to the Eagles' definition of peace, that peaceful, easy feeling. But Jesus is not superficial like this, and the peace that he offers, I'm so happy to share, is not a superficial, light sort of peace. It is a rigorous peace. It is a strength peace, okay? And this is good because life is never absent pain. Maybe today, but what about Wednesday? And what about next month? We have no idea what's coming other than the fact we're guaranteed along the way there is going to be pain. And we have to understand that the peace that Jesus provides is not a peace absent pain. It is peace in the midst of the pain. It is peace despite the pain. It is peace with the pain. It's that kind of peace. He says this few verses earlier, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Take a moment and think about, in society, how is peace provided? And for most people, this has something to do probably with successful life circumstances. Or it is a drug-induced peace. Or it is enough money in my life, I will be at peace. And all of the things that the world offers, they're all temporary. None of them are permanent. They are all circumstantial. But Jesus says, I got a different kind of peace that I offer unto you. It is not dependent on circumstances that are pleasing. It does not depend upon another hit, shop, dopamine moment. It is sourced in the unchanging nature of our unchanging relationship with God through his son, Jesus. It's that kind of peace that he is getting at, such that when Jesus is our peace, we have peace with the pain and peace despite the pain. And if I had a pill for that, I'd sell tons of those at CVS. Now, as a Christian, we could look at this verse and say, how can this be? Because it sure feels like the world is winning. It seems like the world that we live in is constantly downgrading into more moral chaos and less spiritual sensitivity. It seems like society is winning, and the church and God's people, we always feel like we're losing and we're weak and nobody cares much about what we think or say. And so Jesus says peace, and we're like, is this kind of a mind game? Because right now in the world, it sure doesn't feel like I should be at peace. And Jesus answers it this way: in this world, you will have tribulation. And I love, here's his last words to his disciples: but take heart, I have overcome the world. If you could pick any words to end the great upper room discourse with, I have overcome the world, that would rally the troops, wouldn't it? And I'm hoping it does a little bit here today. Now, we got a little work to do, okay? A little work to do here. I want to talk with you about proleptic peace. First word you've never heard of, probably. We'll get to that in a moment, because this is a very curious statement, and I wonder, class, did you pick up on something? What does he say? Take heart, I am about to overcome the world when I die on the cross. Is that what he said? Nope. He says, I have already overcome the world. And we look at this and we're like, hello, Jesus. Perhaps you are mistaken here, because you're about to be beaten to a pulp. You're about to be mocked and spit upon. They're going to mock you with the plaque over your head. You're about to die by crucifixion. I would not look at that as overcoming. It seems to us here that you're about to be overcome, that circumstances are going to overwhelm you. And hidden in this little phrase is the key to the whole thing, okay? It's the key to the whole thing. I have overcome the world. And I want you to let that word have sit on your soul today, because who can make a statement like that? None of us can. God can say that. God transcends time. God's sovereign over everything. And Jesus, as the Son of God, can speak about the future as if it has already happened, and talk about the victory he would win at the cross as if it has already happened.
A powerful reminder that our hope and confidence aren't anchored in our own strengths or abilities, but in the sovereignty of God. You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt, and the first part of a message titled, His Victory, Our Peace. It's from the Upper Room series. To revisit this message and others in this series, visit thejourney.fm. Well, as we reflect on the peace and victory we have in Christ, it becomes evident that spreading the good news is a crucial part of the purpose He's chosen us for. Each day on The Journey, we strive to fulfill this mission by sharing the gospel with listeners around the country through the radio and the web. However, as a listener-supported program, we rely in part on the generosity of friends like you to make this possible. So would you consider giving today? Your contribution, regardless of size, makes a big difference and helps us reach hearts with the message of God's grace. To donate, you can call us at 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763, or give online at thejourney.fm. And to thank you for your gift, we'll send you a book in celebration of the Easter season. It's titled, The Case for Easter. Did Jesus of Nazareth really rise from the dead? As Christians, we believe in our hearts and have a testimony of Jesus' work in our own lives. But did you know that there's compelling medical and historical evidence that also support the claims of the gospel? In The Case for Easter, journalist Lee Strobel investigates the core issues of the resurrection and lays out the facts. Is Jesus Christ risen from the dead, a superstitious myth, or a life-changing reality? The evidence is in, and the verdict is up to you. Request your copy today by calling 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763, or visit thejourney.fm. I'm Tim Svoboda. Come back tomorrow for another message from the Upper Room. That's Tuesday on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.